given us special resources to help us through tough times. But if we don't use these resources, we are very liable to regress.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. In this series in the book of Hebrews, Pastor Brian Grant has been focusing his messages on five main exhortations the inspired writer brings before his hearers. In the three previous messages, we heard how the writer first warned about drifting from God's Word. Secondly, he warned about doubting God's Word. This evening, Pastor Grant will take his message from Hebrews chapter 5 as he will speak to us about the third exhortation which warns saints against dullness towards God's Word. How could such a thing be so? So we invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and listen with us as Pastor Grant examines the question, what is spiritual dullness? What are its symptoms and what is its remedy? Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of his message, How to Grow in Tough Times. Pastor Grant.
A lady who had been a school teacher for 25 years heard about another opportunity in one of the classes at her school, and this new job would have meant a huge promotion for her. And so she applied for the job. She applied and she was interviewed for the job. But to her surprise, despite her 25 years experience, the job went to someone who only had 2 years of experience. Man, she was upset. So she went to the principal to protest, and she said, "Principal, can you imagine? I can't understand what has happened here. I have 25 years experience. How did you select this lady with only 2 years experience for the job?" Principal said, "You know, you're insisting that you have 25 years experience, but," he said, "but as far as I'm concerned, you only have 1 year's experience, but you have repeated it 25 times." This lady had not grown. And the reality is there are a lot of Christians who have not grown. They have been saved and they have been repeating the same experience over and over, the same first year of being a Christian over and over, but little or no growth. But God expects that every single Christian should grow. So this morning I want to speak to you on the theme, how to grow in tough times. Hebrews was written in tough times because the Roman-Jewish war that started in 66 AD was likely already in progress when Hebrews was written. And so the Jewish Christians, the Jewish-Roman war, some of you know, eventually it led to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, this war that started in AD 66. Sometimes it's good to get the context of some of these books of the Bible. So just remember, this book was written in very difficult times, troubled times. I could tell you a little bit more about the history, but I'll leave that for another time. But suffice it to say, just use your imagination as to the persecution the Christians would have been under and the pressure the Christian Jews would have been under to turn against Christ and to unite with the Jewish nation. You know, in times of challenge and stress like that, when your nation is under challenge from Rome, you can imagine the pressure to let's unite together as one. Listen, let's stick with your Jewish culture, stick with the Jewish faith, and abandon Jesus. Well, I tell you, times were so tough for these Jewish Christians. I've said before in the previous messages that some of them were considering returning to Judaism. And so in the book of Hebrews, you'll find several instances where God gives exhortations. There are five main exhortations that were given in the book of Hebrews, trying to challenge these Jewish Christians to get back on track and in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been doing this series. I'm going to be doing all five. We've done three. Today is the third message, the third message in this series, as we speak about these five main exhortations in the book of Hebrews, where God is trying to get them back on track as they face such intense pressure. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, we saw already that they were warned about, you can fill this in, about drifting from God's word. In Hebrews chapter 2, they were warned about drifting from God's word. And if you weren't here, make sure you get that message. I think it's so important that we get all five messages. The second message I shared was in Hebrews chapter 3, where they were warned about doubting God's word. And today in Hebrews chapter 5, as we'll see, they were warned about dullness towards God's word. What is spiritual dullness? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to read a few of the verses that were already read for you. I'm going to start reading from verse number 5 for the context. And I'll read to verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. And if you're watching us, I encourage you to get your Bible, because we're going to deal with some of the most difficult verses in the New Testament this morning. This morning and next week, we're going to be dealing with some of the most difficult verses that are in the New Testament. And it is so important that you pay attention to make sure you understand what God is saying. So also, verse number 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, as he speaks about the Lord Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In the middle of heavy teaching about the high priestly work of Christ and the fact that the Lord Jesus was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the writer suddenly stopped, and in a moment of blatant honesty, he said, "There is much more that I need to say about the high priestly work of Christ, but it's hard to explain," he says, "because some of you, listen, you are dull." He says, after all this time, you are still spiritually dull. He was mincing words. Put this in your notes. A spiritually dull Christian is one who has been saved long enough that they ought to have matured, but instead they are still a spiritual baby. Oh, let me say that again. Oh, don't throw stones at the pastor this morning. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. A spiritually dull Christian is one who has been saved long enough that they ought to have matured, but instead they are still a spiritual baby. Are you spiritually dull? You know, it's about, as I was preparing, I remember back in the day, they used to use the word duds. And sometimes they were so mean, people would have to wear a dunce cap. And it's the same concept here. In other words, it's not just that you're not learning, but you have not grown. Are you spiritually dull? The Christian church is full of members who are spiritually dull. And can we talk? Don't tell anybody I said it. But there's some right here at GCA. And this morning, God wants us to challenge and examine our hearts. Because the question we need to ask ourselves is, our spiritual growth in line with how long we have been saved? Some of us have been saved for 5 years and you would not know we didn't just get saved, because so far in the 5 years we are saved, there is hardly any growth. There are three important things I wanted to talk about this morning about spiritual dullness. The first one, three S's. First, I want to talk about the symptoms of spiritual dullness. The symptoms of spiritual dullness. Let me share two things with you. Two symptoms of spiritual dullness that I see here in the text. The first one I see here is spiritual insecurity. You can put that down, spiritual insecurity. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Spiritual insecurity. These verses are among the most difficult in the entire New Testament, and are often quoted by those seeking to prove a Christian can lose their salvation. You know, the devil wants us to believe that we can lose our salvation. For if he can get us to believe we're no longer saved, amen? If he can get us to believe we're no longer saved, he may be able to get us to go back to our old way of life. Did you hear what I'm saying?
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org, that's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
To believe we're no longer saved. Listen, he may get us to go back to our old way if he can get us to believe we are no longer saved. And listen, these Jewish Christians were considering turning back, and perhaps it's because some of them were struggling with the area of spiritual insecurity. And in Hebrews chapter 6, God decided to reassure them that their salvation is eternal. Now, I want to deal with verses 1 through 6, because this is very important. Because those suggesting that a Christian can lose their salvation often point to this phrase in verse number 6. Notice verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter 6, if they fall away. And so people grab a hold of that phrase, if they fall away, and they see there it is, a Christian can fall away, a Christian can lose his or her salvation. Here is the part that they miss. If you read the verse in its context, it would actually be saying, if a Christian falls away, stay with me now. It would be saying, if a Christian falls away, they could never get back their salvation. Stay with me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4. We have to read verse 4 to verse 6 together. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Let me read it again this way. You see, it starts off by saying, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And it gives some other things about these people who were once enlightened. Just to make sure we get it, I'm going to just leave off some of the other things. Let's start out here. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Jump to verse 6. if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God afresh. Did you get it? The text, if it is saying you can lose your salvation, it would actually be saying you could not get your salvation back. And even those who believe you can lose your salvation, none of them believe you can lose it and get it back. What I'm saying is the very verse that is used, is the primary verse used to suggest you can lose your salvation, is actually showing how ridiculous it is, because if you lost it, you could not get it back. Let me say this to you. The Bible cannot teach two opposing things about one subject. Always grab a hold of that. You know, sometimes I see Christians and there's some clear teaching in the Bible that's obvious, but they find a little verse that they're not clear what that verse is saying. And instead of interpreting the verse that is cloudy in light of what is clear, they discard the verse that is clear and end up with a doctrine based on the verse that's not clear. That makes no sense. One of the most important rules of interpretation is that the verse that you're not sure what it is saying, you interpret it in light of the verse that's obvious and clear. So what does God say? Listen, here's what God says in Ephesians chapter 4 about losing your salvation. He says, the believer is sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. Here's what John 10:28, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And what does he say? The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what type of life? Eternal life. How long is eternal life? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, a life that is forever. I give them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Nobody said, neither can anyone pluck them out of my hand. And he goes on to say, his Father is greater than he, and nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My friend, my salvation, your salvation, if you really know Jesus as your Savior, it is 100% secure. Don't let anybody fool you. So the question is, what in the world are these verses saying? We know what it's not saying. It's not saying you can lose your salvation. So what in the world is it saying? I believe what you have in these verses is a rhetorical argument, a what if argument. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, we're not going to take the time to look there, but you can look there on your own. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, there's another rhetorical argument, another what-if argument. And in that verse, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sin. If. But guess what? Is your faith vain? Are you still in your sin? Because the if is rhetorical. Because Christ is risen, amen. And because Christ is risen, all of what the verse says, it doesn't apply. In fact, interestingly enough, the point that was being made, the rhetorical argument was being used to reinforce the fact that our sins are gone. It was being used to reinforce. And I'm going to suggest to you that the rhetorical argument being used in Hebrews chapter 6 helps to strengthen the idea of how secure we are in Jesus. He gives the rhetorical question, listen, if they fall away, it would be impossible to renew them to repentance. Here is the whole idea. It is such a ridiculous idea that you could lose your salvation forever and not be able to get it back, that folks, stop worrying about losing your salvation, because if you lost it, you could never get it back, and that is ridiculous. So don't even worry about it. You are safe. But listen, he goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 17, and he says this. He says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. Listen, those of us who are grabbing hold of this hope, listen, we can have assurance, amen. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hallelujah. The hope we have in Christ is an anchor. It's sure and steadfast, and it enters into the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, we are 100% secure in Christ. So my brother and sister, don't allow Satan to make you feel spiritually insecure. Amen? But there's a second symptom in the text that I don't want you to miss. Write this down in your notes. The second symptom in the text is spiritual regression. In verse number 11 of Hebrews 5, the text says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Notice that they have become dull of hearing. These Jewish Christians were not always dull. They had become dull. Something had happened to cause them to regress. Something had made them go backward. I would suspect that it had to do with the tough times they were facing. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody this morning who can identify, because you once were doing better in your spiritual walk, but something went wrong and now you are slipping backward. And if you were honest, you would have to admit to me, the thrill is gone. What caused your regression? Was it problems? Was it tough times? Was it disappointments? Were you hoping God would have come through for you? I'm sure these Jewish Christians, they had expected God to intervene and do something for them, and God hadn't done it. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone and you were expecting God to do something in your life and in your family, and God didn't do it, and you have become discouraged. What has caused you to regress? I just want to say to you that, you know, James 1, the book of James chapter 1 tells us that tough times are designed to strengthen us. We don't have time to go there this morning, but you take time to read James chapter 1. Listen, if we don't seize hold, if we don't grab hold of the resources God has given to help us through tough times, we run the risk of regressing. Are you with me this morning? If we don't grab hold of the resources, God has given us special resources to help us through tough times. But if we don't use these resources, we are very liable to regress. What are some of these resources? You know, some of them, I'm going to stay right here in the book of Hebrews. We could go chasing all over the scriptures, but let's stay right here in the book of Hebrews. And let me turn to one of the prime resources, which is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. And here's what Hebrews 8, verse number 1 tells us. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Here's why the writer is saying it. Do you want to understand what all this book of Hebrews is about? Here's the main thing the whole book of Hebrews is about. This is the main thing I'm trying to say. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I want us to stop there. I don't think we appreciate how big a deal this is. We have a high priest. You know, in the Old Testament days, you know what the role of the high priest, you know, one of his whole big things was an intermediary between himself and between the people and God. And as God writes to these Jewish Christians who are going through tough times, he says, I want you to know you have a high priest, but not a high priest like the high priests you have always had. These high priests never had a chance to sit anywhere. Because the work was never done. They were always standing, and there was always a concern, would they even make it back out when they offered the sacrifice? But he says, we have a high priest who is seated. Listen, he's seated because everything that's needed to be done for your salvation and mine, everything that's needed for your spiritual development and mine has already been taken care of. The high priest is seated because all that is needed for my spiritual growth and my spiritual maturity is already in place. His work is done and he is seated. Hallelujah! We have a high priest who is seated. But don't miss where he's seated. He's seated where? At the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Hallelujah! We have a high priest who is seated at the center of the power of the universe. Hallelujah. My brother and my sister, you're going through your drama. Don't forget this. You have a high priest. Sister, you have a high priest. And he's seated at the very center of power. And all authority is given unto him. My brother and sister, you don't have to go through your drama with your head hanging low as if there is no hope, that there is no God. We have a God. We have a high priest. And the writer says this is the center of the entire book of Hebrews. It's all about the fact that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of power.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.